So this morning, guys, I'm excited for the word. We're continuing on our theme of revival. Say revival. Tell someone next to you, revival. So we are busy preparing for revival. If you didn't get last Sunday, if you weren't here, please get the recording. Unfortunately, the recording stopped halfway through, but most of the three quarters of the sermon is there, and the notes are there. So please, on the website, we all record our sermons every Sunday, and we would like you to just listen to them and catch up. But this morning, I want to continue with the theme of preparing for revival. Anyone here know the second law of thermodynamics? Who's scientific in the house? Who enjoys science and physics and all these things? Anyone know what the second law of thermodynamics is? Emil, do you know? He's a medical student, so. And Steph, do you know what the second law of thermodynamics states? Older people are like, I did that 20 years ago. It's like I've forgotten it. The second law of thermodynamics simply states that the total entropy, that entropy talks about the energy of a system, is going to increase over time, except in very ideal, perfect conditions, okay? The entropy of a system is going to always increase, okay? Entropy simply is a measure of the disorder of a system, okay? I'm getting very deep here, so the intellectual people, you there maybe, but the others, you've lost me a little bit, but I'm going to get to the spiritual side of things now. The second law of thermodynamics is true in the universe today. Everything is tending toward chaos. Things are getting more and more disorderly. Who agrees with me? Unless there's an external force or an external work is placed on the system to change it and to keep it in a state of order. So the second law of thermodynamics simply states in spiritual terms, we need revival. Amen. In fact, revival came 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he brought to a system that was just tending toward more and more chaos, more and more sin. In fact, before Jesus came, there was 400 years where the voice of God wasn't heard. There was no prophetic utterance, no prophetic word. The life was tending towards a lot of chaos in the spirit. And it's in the natural and the same thing. Unless something comes in. In fact, if you leave this floor and you don't clean this floor for a couple of months, the dust is just going to pile up here. It's going to get more dirty, unless you come and do maintenance. Is that not why we need maintenance on our cars, maintenance on our houses? Maintenance needs to happen. Some external thing needs to happen because life and stuff is tending toward chaos. Amen. I want you to think about this. I want you to know it's fact. And that is why we need revival. Amen. We need revival because spiritually we also tend towards chaos because we're born in sin. The world is not perfect. Isn't that amazing how God created this world? And that's why he said to Adam and Eve, he said, have dominion over the earth. Go and rule over the earth. And they didn't. And even more chaos and disorder came into this world. In Psalm 85 verse 6, the psalmist writes and he cries out and he said, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? I believe we need to cry out for revival. We need to say, Lord, come and enter into my system because my system is tending toward chaos. My system is tending toward spiritual death unless you come from the outside and come and enter in. And I want to say this morning is that we cannot revive ourselves. Our systems are... our entropy is tending toward chaos unless the Lord comes in from the outside and does an amazing supernatural work. Can I have an amen? So some things to think about. Last week I said, what is your understanding of revival? Do we need revival as a city? Do we need revival as a nation? Do you dream personally of revival? And then the last and important question is, do you need revival personally? And according to Psalm 85, it is God that brings revival, not us. We cannot bring revival. But we need to prepare ourselves. We need to know that we need revival. The definitions of revival, as I mentioned last week as well, is simply the return, recall, or recovery to life from death or apparent death. Second definition is the return or recall to activity from a state of tiredness or lethargy. And then the last one, the recall, return, or recovery from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, or depression. Does this sound like something we can do? Definitely not. But we serve a God who can bring revival in our lives. He can bring return, recall, and recovery from death into life. Revival, I said last week, is a sovereign work of God among His people. It is an invasion of fresh spiritual life where there was only deadness by the outpouring of His Spirit. It is a turning back of God's people unto Himself. Revival is an extraordinary work of God producing extraordinary results among both backslidden believers as well as dead, careless sinners. And this morning I want us to focus specifically on one aspect of revival, or one aspect that brings revival. And I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Kings chapter 22, the story of King Josiah. Anyone heard of King Josiah? 2 Kings chapter 22, I want to focus on this aspect of revival, that we, without this, revival will not happen. So just some background on King Josiah in 2 Kings 22. I'm just going to summarize the story, that we don't have to read through every verse and every passage, so read it at home yourself. But Josiah found himself in a place where his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather did not do good in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says they did evil in the sight of the Lord. So much so that his father was removed from kingship at a very young age. And so Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. 8 years old, the Bible says. Imagine like Matthew. Matthew's even older. Matthew's turning 9 tomorrow. But imagine Matthew becoming king of the Free State, or ruler over the nation of South Africa or whatever. Imagine an 8-year-old boy. Imagine that age boy being king. But it says he was 8 years old when he became king of Judah. And the Bible says clearly that Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did what was right, and he walked in all the ways of his father David. Interesting that the Bible talks about his father David, meaning like his very long ago ancestor, okay? Wasn't like his actual father, but that he was born in the line of David, and he walked in the ways of the greatest king of Israel, King David. And then it says, in his 18th year as king, something amazing happened. In his 18th year, Josiah decided to send a scribe by the name of Shaphan to the temple to ask the high priest to give money to the workers. And the guys were rebuilding the temple. They were repairing the stuff. Or not rebuilding it, but they were maintaining it. And they were doing work to make the temple look nice. And the focus was very much physically on the house of the Lord and the temple of the Lord. But somehow something was neglected at the time. And so in that time, the high priest, in cleaning up the temple and being sent by the scribe was sent to him, he suddenly found the book of the law. I don't know what was happening, where the book of the law was previously to that, but it sounds like almost, you know, when some of us, our Bibles are there and we haven't opened them for a while, and so there's a lot of dust on your Bible. Have you ever had that experience before, you know, where you've neglected a little bit your Bible and you find a layer of dust on it? Anyone had that experience before? Any people in the house, real people? or do you read your Bible every single day? Are you diligent? If you are, great, I hope so. But sometimes our Bibles tend to get a bit of dust on them. Or you might have 5 Bibles and you're reading the one of them and the other one's got dust on it. So suddenly the book of the law was found. And he gave it to the scribe. He gave it to Shaphan. And then Shaphan read this book and brought back this book to this king. And suddenly this king realized something had happened. Something was missing from the people of God. And it says, when Shaphan read this to the king, what was his response? Listen to his response in 2 Kings 22, verse 11. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. He was in incredible shock. He was in grief. He was in mourning at the sins of both him and the people against God. He suddenly realized the law had come alive again. God's word was convicting them. And suddenly, what did he do? And in those days, when they used to mourn, and they used to grieve about death or about anything in their lives, what they used to do? They used to tear their clothes as a symbol of that grief and that mourning. It was an outward symbol of what was going on inside the king's heart. The king suddenly experienced powerful conviction of the word of God. The law of the Lord spoke to this king, and this king was in weeping and grieving and mourning about the fact that they had missed the law of the Lord. That was the response to the hearing of God's word, and it's called conviction. And sometimes we need to read the word of the law again, or the word of the Lord again, and we need to have that same conviction. For us, it's not about tearing our clothes anymore, but the Bible says we need to tear our hearts. We need to tear our hearts before God and humble ourselves in response to the word of God by His Spirit. Praise the Lord, we don't need to tear ourselves or our clothes, because Jesus Christ's body was torn for us. But we don't have to tear our clothes outwardly anymore. But inwardly, we need a conviction of the Spirit. And so the story goes on, and King Josiah commands immediately, he commands the high priest and the others to inquire of the Lord about this word. You see, if there's true conviction like King Josiah experienced, it will be good to inquire of the Lord, and maybe even to ask other people that hear from the Lord, what is God really saying? And sometimes we need to wrestle with God. And that is what King Josiah did. In a way, he was saying he wants to wrestle with God. He wants to ask the Lord, what is this word? What is this conviction I'm experiencing? I'm confronted by the word. I'm confronted by truth here. Somehow I need a change of mind. You see, I want to say this morning, just like the high priest and the others went to the prophetess who told them the word of the Lord. And if you read the rest of chapter 22 there, The prophetess spoke both bad news and good news to the people of God. The bad news was that God is going to judge this nation. God is going to remove all what He has promised from this nation and give it to someone else. But he said to the king, the word of the Lord came to the king and said, King, I'm pleased with you. I'm not going to judge you. I'm going to pass over your sins because I can see you've got a heart after me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is both bad news about God's judgment and good news. The fact that Jesus Christ has paid the price. The word of the Lord will always convict us. The word of the Lord moves us into action if we are really serious about change. Can I have an amen? The word of the Lord moves us into serious change. In fact, I want to say this morning that our response and our obedience to the word is actually an indication of where the true conviction has taken place. If the word doesn't move you, it's not the word's fault. It's not like the word needs to be more powerful or more clear or more accurate. It's the fact that our hearts maybe aren't responding to the conviction that is brought by the word of God. And I want to just share my own testimony of when I got saved. Now this Bible was given to me in grade 6 at the time. I was 14 years old, and the Gideons, praise and bless the Lord for the Gideons Bible Society, handed out these pocket Bibles to our school. And it was about a year later that God started to work in my heart. I still don't know how He did it or what He did. He just did an amazing work. So there were obviously people praying for me, and there was an evangelist, a cricket player, two cricket players, former Springbok cricket players that came to witness and evangelize at our school. And at the time, I was starting to read this word. I was really starting to read the word of God and had more of a hunger. And we had like little cell groups in the hostel. And I would sort of read this word, and I would read little pamphlets and tracts. You know, they had the picture of the big divide. There's man and God, and in the middle, there's a massive divide. And the only way we can get across from God, or that man can get to God and God to man, is through the cross of Christ. And there were these pictures of the gospel and all of this stuff. And I started to look at this stuff, and in my mind, I remember just contemplating the word, contemplating what God wanted to say. And so Peter Pollock, the great evangelist, said one thing that changed my life. He said, if there's no change, there's no Jesus. And so I realized I needed a change, and I realized I needed to make a change in my life. I needed to maybe not outwardly make a change and have a different hairstyle or wear different clothes or look different on the outside, but I needed a change of heart. And so I'll never forget reading Romans 6 verse 23. This in this Bible, Romans 6 verse 23 said, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6 verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And I thought that I'm a good person. I really thought that I don't need a change. I thought that I'm fine like I am. I thought that I'm okay. Until Peter Pollack said, if there's no change, there's no Jesus. And I realized I needed a change. I'm not okay. I'm actually a sinner. And another scripture that popped out to me was Romans 3, verse 23, which says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. I'm like, huh? That's me. The Word of God convicted me. The Word of God brought a change in my life. And I waited for my birthday. I didn't respond to any altar call. I didn't respond immediately. But I waited. In my heart, I knew somehow I need to make a change. And so I waited for my birthday, the 19th of March, 1992. I turned 15 years old. That's quite a long time ago. That's like 27 years ago. It's crazy. I decided to make a change and I gave my life to Jesus. The Word of God convicted me. Reading the scripture was true. Here at the back, all the scriptures are. It says, all are sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And I realized, and here's my name. I wrote my name in the back of this Bible, 19th of March, 1992, Alistair Kingwell, and it says this, confessing to God that I am a sinner and believing that the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins on the cross and was raised for my justification, I can now receive and confess Him as my personal Savior. And I was so thankful that the Word of God changed my life. Someone brought the Word and someone preached, but ultimately it was the Word that brought revival in my heart. And since then, the Word has continued to bring revival in my heart. I love the Word of God. I love to meditate on it. And sometimes I neglect the Word of God as well. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes I read the Word just for a sermon. I'll be honest. But the Lord has always brought me back to the Word of God for myself and for many others. And King Josiah's response was so powerful. His response to this Word, let's look at it. It's found here. In 2 Kings 23, the first part of verse of chapter 23, how does he respond when he hears this word, when he wrestles with God? He sends his scribe to go and ask the prophetess, what is the Lord saying about this word? And God is saying, get back to my word. Then the king stood by a pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart. Say all his heart. And all his soul. Say all his soul. To perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people took a stand for the covenant. This king had a powerful encounter with the Word of God, and he got the whole nation to turn back to the Word of God. It talks here about a surrender. It talks about an obedience. It says, with all his heart and his soul, he promised to follow the Lord and to keep his statutes. And then he said, he's going to promise to perform the words of this covenant. Surrender and obedience. And then if you read the rest of chapter 23, you'll see an amazing story of what happened to that nation. The nation was caught in idolatry. The nation was caught in sin. There were so many things. And this is what King Josiah did. Him and all the leaders of the nation started to change, and revival took place in the nation. Listen to what they did. First of all, they burnt the articles for the Baal worship in the temple. Read the whole of chapter 23 and you'll see how many things King Josiah did because the Word of God impacted his life. He removed the idolatrous priests. There were idolatrous priests performing terrible stuff in the temple. There was perverted people. There was sexual rituals going on inside the temple. Josiah tore down those booths. He removed horses that were dedicated to the sun. He broke in pieces sacred pillars and wooden images. He broke down altars and high places for Baal worship. And ultimately executed the priests of all those high places. So I mean, that's just a summary of what he did and what the Word of God did in his life. The Word of God brought revival to a nation. Amen. Isn't that amazing? That the Word of God impacts someone so powerfully that they can, in a position of influence, they can change a whole nation back to God. Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and he brought revival. And I want to say this morning, friends, all of us, when we are impacted by the Word of the Lord, we can bring revival, starting with us, but going on to those around us. If we're so impacted by the Word of God, we should have such a response that change will happen in us and around us. And I want to share a few things from Psalm 119, which will help us. I was reading Psalm 119, And I was just realizing how powerful the Word of God is. Anyone read the whole of Psalm 119? Or did you just get to Psalm 119 and you think it's too long? All 178 verses. Amen. Psalm 119. What is Psalm 119 about? It's about the Word of God. But nine times in Psalm 119, the word revive happens in the New King James Version. Maybe in your translation it says something else, but nine times the word revive is found in this book, in this piece of scripture, and it's so powerful. Listen to what the psalmist writes first in verse 25. He says, "My soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word." Verse 107 says, "I'm afflicted very much, revive me, O Lord, according to your word." And then Psalm 154, verse 154 says, "Plead my cause and redeem me, revive me according to your word." There are four things that I want to focus on this morning, or four things that you can remember that the Lord, how the Lord brings revival in our hearts. And I believe how he brought revival in the life of King Josiah. First of all, it's found here according to his word. When you're at your lowest, I want to say, when you are afflicted and your soul is clinging to the dust, when you are down, when you need someone to plead your cause like the psalmist writes here, the first thing you can do is ask the Lord, "Lord, revive me," and he will bring revival. How? By his word. When last did you spend time meditating on the word of God, memorizing scriptures, reading just these things, but not only these things. This is just one of the few things that God gives us. There are many words, but how many times have we said to the Lord, "Lord, revive me. My soul clings to the dust. I'm at a place of death. I'm afflicted. Things are going against me. Life is going against me. Plead my cause, Lord." And his promise is that he will revive you according to your word. According to his word. Amen. Jesus Christ is the word made flesh. He's a living relationship. You don't have to go to this word and ask the word to revive you. You go to this word by a relationship, through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And maybe you just started something in your life. Maybe you're saved and you have a living relationship. Then go back to him, renew this relationship and say, "Jesus, you are the word made flesh. You can revive me." A living relationship according to his word. Three times it says, "Revive me according to your word." Then the second thing, you might find yourself looking at worthless things. The psalmist writes and he says, "Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way." Have you ever watched a soapy recently? Then ask the Lord to turn your eyes from looking at a worthless soapy. Or whatever you're looking at that is worthless. Okay? Ask yourself the question this morning, what am I looking at that is worthless? Lord, turn my eyes from looking at things that are not of eternal value. Things that are actually worthless. Amen. How many of us need our eyes sometimes to turn away from looking at stuff? And instead of looking at the worthless things, ask God, "Lord, I want you to revive me in your way." Amen. I want to say this morning, the way of the Lord is a better choice. The way of the Lord is a better choice. What is the way of the Lord? The way of the Lord is to pray. The way of the Lord is to serve. The way of the Lord is to give. The way of the Lord is to be a blessing. But sometimes we need to look away from other stuff. We need to look away from looking at stuff that sometimes just satisfies us. And we need to say, "Lord, revive me in your way." Then he goes on in verse 40, he says, "Behold, I long for your precepts." When last did you long for the statutes and the precepts and the ways of the Lord? Go and read Proverbs. Proverbs is an amazing book to help you in the precepts of God. "Revive me," the psalmist writes, "in your righteousness." The second one, not only can the Lord revive us by his word, but he revives us in his way and in his righteousness. I want to say this morning, maybe you're down, maybe you're depressed, maybe you're unsure, maybe you have no direction or identity in life. Guess what? The righteousness of God gives you meaning and purpose in life. Choose the way of the Lord. Choose the path of righteousness. And his name is Jesus Christ. He is the path of righteousness. He calls himself the way, the truth, and the life. God's way is better than our way. His ways are higher than our ways. But we need to say, "God, show me your ways. And when I start to know your ways, I will start to be revived." Haven't you ever had an experience where you just obeyed God in a little thing? You blessed someone. You just gave a word to someone. You gave a smile to someone. You just focused away from yourself, and suddenly you felt like, this is what our life is supposed to be. Isn't that so? Then if you've ever had it, but when I've like been so focused on myself, and the Lord says, just reach out to someone, you know, bless someone behind the till at the shopping, at the shops, or just bless a stranger, or just bless a friend, you know. Send a friend an encouraging message. Instead of focusing on your challenges and your issues, and focus on someone more than yourself. Don't you, have any of you experienced that before, and you realize this is the way of the Lord? This is the way of righteousness. This is the way that I should be living, instead of looking at stuff and trying to save my own life, trying to help myself. Let me help others. Let's be a blessing. Let's serve. The righteousness of God is in Him. He gives us identity. He gives us His cloak of righteousness. He forgives our sins. That is His righteousness. He wants us to be revived because we can put on a new cloak. And maybe someone here this morning, you're feeling like you're worthless. You're feeling like you don't have a cloak of righteousness. You feel like your clothes are dirty. And Jesus wants you to re-put on His cloak, the cloak of righteousness, and find identity, not in your sinful nature, but your identity in Jesus Christ. Amen. Put on His righteousness and ask Him to revive you when you realize who He is and you look into His eyes. And then the Bible goes on, Psalm 119:88 says, revive me according to your loving kindness so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. This morning, friends, His loving kindness is better than life itself. We don't only need to be revived by His word and His way and His righteousness, but by His loving kindness. I want to say His embrace, His touch makes us bold to keep the testimony of our mouths, makes us bold to witness. And like Paul says, the love of God compels me to reach out. The love of God compels me to make a difference and be a blessing in this world. Maybe you've lost your confidence to testify, to share with others, to minister to others. This morning I want to say Jesus Christ is the epitome of loving kindness. And He sticks closer than a brother. His loving kindness just needs to be received this morning, friends. Receive His loving kindness. Respond to Him, stick close to Him, and He's going to revive you according to His loving kindness. And then lastly, verse 149 says the following, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. O Lord, revive me according to your justice. The justice and the judgments of God simply mean a verdict pronounced judicially, especially a sentence or formal decree. Great are your tender mercies, he carries on and says, O Lord, revive me according to your judgments. I want to say this morning, God is a God of justice. Amen. God is a God who is fair. And He's no man's debtor, and He doesn't have any favorites. He loves each one of us. He loves each one of us the same. But sometimes we doubt that. Sometimes we think God has got more favor upon that person. Look at my life. Look at how things work out for me. I want to say that's a lie. God is a just God. He's a fair God. We shouldn't compare ourselves with others. And what happens when we do compare ourselves with others? The sin of envy creeps in. And Dr. Corne Becker spoke about that at Convergence. The sin of envy is the biggest sin. In fact, the sin that caused the devil to fall. Because he looked at God and said, I want to be like God. The sin of envy creeps in. And we compare ourselves. And we start to either feel sorry for ourselves, or we think we're better than other people. And I want to say this morning, revival comes according to God's justice. We need revival by His justice and according to His justice. And God's judgment and His mercy are two sides of the same coin. In fact, God is just, or He judges because He's merciful. And He's merciful because He judges truthfully. That's why His mercies are new every morning. And He can be merciful, but the Bible says His mercy triumphs over His judgment. But there is an urgency that we need to realize that heaven and hell are a reality. Amen. Heaven and hell are a reality. God has to judge justly. And He will judge justly. And He will have a standard that He has set by. He cannot go back on His standards. God's standards are true. And they're yes and amen. And He will judge us. In fact, It's not His Word that's going to judge us. It's Jesus Christ Himself, the living Word, that will come and judge us. But until He comes back, we've got His Word as a guide. And His Word is going to judge us. Amen. And He will come, and He's the justice of God, and He's the ultimate judge. Jesus Christ is God's justice, and He's God's judgment. Guys, I want to say this morning, the Word of God, this thing, this Bible in your hand, but made alive by the Holy Spirit, is going to bring revival. And it needs to be applied in our lives so it can bring revival in our lives. When last did you love the Word of God? When last did you get excited by a scripture? When last did you realize that, wow, God, this one scripture is going to change my life? I need Your Word to change my life. And so I want to pray for us this morning. I want us to be like Josiah, because Josiah's story is amazing for me. Israel carried on, the king carried on, the people carried on, but suddenly there was this, like, something is missing. And the temple was defiled, and the nation was defiled, because why? The Word of God was placed secondary. The Word of God was collecting dust somewhere. The Word of God wasn't read. And throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament, Nehemiah, Ezra, all these guys, they brought reform and change because of the Word of God. But it's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If the Word of God can come into our lives and the Spirit of God can make that Word of God alive, guess what? There will be change. I don't know about you. Are you trusting for change in Bloemfontein? Are you trusting for change in the people around you? Are you trusting for people to get saved? Are you trusting for the city to just be different? Guess how it's going to start? With the Word of God. In fact, it cannot start without the Word of God. If it's not based on the Word of God, it's not true revival. It might be a revival for a while, and it might look like revival, but so many revivals have happened and not continued. Why? Because the Word of God wasn't continued to be the foundation. I trust this morning that we'd get excited about the Word of God again, that we'd be excited to walk in the statutes and the commandments and the testimonies with all our hearts, with all our souls, and that we'll perform the words of this covenant because He is faithful to perform His Word. The Word of God changed my life, and it continues to do so. Has it changed your life? And is it continuing to do so? Do you have a love for the Lord or for the Word of the Lord every morning and every day? If you have to, then carry this Word around. Carry a Bible in your pocket if you have to, or something. Find a way on your phones. Find a way to look at the Word of God on your Bible app rather than other stuff on your phone. Rather than spending time so much with social media and with all the other stuff that looks pleasing and looks nice. But let's trust the Lord, friends, to get back to a revival in our own hearts of the Word of God. The Word of God is awesome. And like Josiah, it can bring change in our hearts and around us. Let's pray this morning.